bless you, young people. Thank you for being here this week, for committing to seeking God. And just want to thank you for putting me to work. By nature, I've prod myself and push myself sometimes to work. And you're doing that for me this week. I've been working. I'll be working the rest of this week, trying to mine a few gems, a few things out of the book of 1 Peter. Trying to bake some bread or do something to bring something here to share with you all that might be a blessing to your life. And that challenges me. So I just want to thank you for giving me that opportunity this week. And I trust that it will not be in vain, but it will be for God's glory. I want to say that I'm not teaching this session because I have so much to tell you, but because I have so much to learn. That's why I'm teaching this session. I didn't really know the book of 1 Peter very well. I've read it many times. But this has caused me to try to dig in there and try to make myself to be very familiar with the book of 1 Peter. And that's been a blessing to me. I trust that you'll find it a blessing as well. But that's why I'm here, because I have so much to learn, not because I have so much to tell you. And I've been trying to learn. Okay, they're going to pass out a little booklet that we put together here just to help a few. There's several pages of notes in the back if you want to jot down notes or even in between the different sections. There's a loose paper in there that has a map on each side. I like to see maps sometimes to help understand where the area is that we're specifically talking about and to who the book of 1 Peter was specifically addressed to here in 1 Peter. So that's where the map is in there. Maybe I should have one of those maps. I forgot to get one. Someone could bring me one. So we have this little booklet here, and we're just going to try to make our way through 1 Peter. And again, this study is more or less just to get you started in your study. Thank you. Of 1 Peter, and I trust that you'll dig into it deeper and deeper in your own lives as you go about your lives, and that it'll be bless you in many different ways. So this is not complete in any way. It's just an introduction to this book. There's many patches of flowers. As I'm making my way through the book of 1 Peter, I find many patches of flowers there. And the thing is, it'd be a blessing to sit there for some time or to take time and pick a whole bouquet of flowers. The fact is, we'll probably just have chances to pick one or two here and there as we go through and add them together, hopefully to a bouquet at the end of the book. But there's many beautiful patches, or there's many pure veins of gold that we could spend much time in different passages digging and mining for quite some time, but we won't have time to do that. We'll try to get a few nuggets here and there and make our way through this book. Very good. We had a prayer, so I think we're kind of ready to start here. If you turn your first page, you'll see here the title, series title that I've chosen for this session. And that title is taken from the 1 Peter chapter 5. As I study this book, try to, from beginning to end, and look at the different verses. This, or different chapters. This one verse here really captivated me and challenged me. And I would say it puts in a nutshell what the whole book of 1 Peter is teaching. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. I would say that's a nutshell of what Peter is teaching us here in this book. There's tremendous... This book is a... if you've studied it much at all, and you'll know what I'm talking about, but this book is full of suffering. It's not a very pleasant subject necessarily. This little book of five chapters has more in it about suffering. It talks more about suffering than any other book in the New Testament. As far as referencing it and talking about it, it talks about it more than any other book in the New Testament. It has more references. It is full of suffering. But there's several themes that run through the book of 1 Peter. Another theme that fills this book is glory. So you have suffering and you have glory, clear through this book. And many times in the passages, we'll see that in the passages where Peter writes to the people here about suffering, he also talks about glory. It's even in this verse. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory. So that is the overarching calling upon our life. We are called unto his eternal glory through Jesus Christ. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And the thing is that God uses those sufferings to do that work in us while we're here. And then it eventually will be translated and changed into his image, transformed completely. Okay, so we're going to jump in. We have quite a bit of ground to cover, so I want to try to not run too fast, but make this a blessing for us all together, but just to jump in here. So I'm sorry, I spoke of two themes. Another theme that I'll probably reference to later that is in here a lot is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because our glory, especially our eternal glory, is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's a very prevalent theme through the book of 1 Peter. And there's a few others. Okay, introducing here Peter the man. 97 times in the four Gospels, Peter's name is mentioned. 97 times. 58 times in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. 58 times in those 12 chapters, his name is mentioned. His name dominates the Gospels above all the other disciples. It dominates over all the other names of the disciples. I'm not trying to say he was superior to them. I'm just trying to say that his name takes precedent over the other 11 disciples in the Gospels. 97 times, Peter, in the four Gospels. And then 58 times in the first 12 chapters of Acts. So in the early church, the church in its infancy, in its beginnings, and as the Holy Spirit fell there at Pentecost and the church was birthed, Peter was very prominent. Now that can be a negative word, but he was very involved and very influential in leading out in the church in those first 12 chapters. Then something interesting happened. We see he actually fades a little bit in the background, and the Apostle Paul fills up that place and even fills it fuller. Because, and we see him taking the place, in a sense, or his name and his writings taking precedence in some ways over that of Peter. Now, I'm not saying he's superior to Peter. Please don't get me wrong. It's just kind of the flow of the book of Acts and what's happening in the church. Peter was leading out, and then Paul comes on the scene, the apostles, and Peter was the apostle to the Jews, the circumcision, we'll mention that, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That kind of takes the focus then in the book of Acts. I'm not saying it's more important, I'm just saying it takes the focus. Paul has his own unique characteristics from his person as an individual, and his contribution to the church of Jesus Christ is just true. It's just amazing to think of that. But you get the flow. You see what I'm talking about? The book of Acts. The church is birthed. Peter's there leading out. After chapter 12, he's even the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 10. So God used him there to do that. But in chapter 13 then, There's another, he's kind of set over here a little bit on the focus, and Paul kind of dominates the scene. And then Paul had the tremendous ability, intellectual wisdom and ability to give us such a great portion and percentage of the New Testament that he did, or God did through him, I should say. But the four Gospels are full of Peter. After the Lord himself, no name comes as often as his. No disciple speaks as much and as often as Peter. No disciple is so pointedly reproved by the Lord as Peter was. And no disciple ever tried to reprove his master like Peter did. So some of these, we're looking at the man, Peter, some of the characteristics and character of his personality. Now, no other disciple so boldly confessed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter did, that we have recorded. Peter did this repeatedly, and yet no one of the other disciples intruded, interfered, and tempted the Lord as Peter did. He's an interesting fella. And I was just blessed by studying, meditating, reflecting upon his life a little bit in the account we have. The Gospels would be way different if it wasn't for Peter. He generated questions. He asked questions. He challenged. He even tried to rebuke the Lord. He blessed the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was a very passionate person. And it makes it very colorful. His master spoke words of approval and praise and even blessing to Peter, the like which he never spoke to any other man. That's recorded in the Gospels. Here's a few of his quotes. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I think he made that statement more than once. "Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" I think that was after the rich man. "We've left it all, Lord. We're following you. What are we going to have for that?" "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never be to thee." There's a rebuke. He's trying to rebuke the Lord Jesus. Imagine that. Bless his heart. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee upon the water. I want to follow you, Lord." You see the passion in his heart to follow his master? Even on the water. "Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll walk on the water with you, Lord." We know what happened then. He actually did. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's an amazing statement, testimony. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Blessed art thou, Peter. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you." "To whom can we go but unto thee? Thou hast the words of eternal life." "How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I shall forgive him? And I forgive him. How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?" Can you picture Peter asking that? You think he understood the answer to that question a little better after he denied the Lord Jesus and Christ restored him? "Though all men deny thee, yet will not I." "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And then in Acts, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Again, you see him there. Speaking of this vision, the sheet came down. "Rise, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord." He's talking back to the Lord. Now, there's a little glimpse into his person. Four times in the Gospels, we have the list of the 12 disciples, which were later referred to as apostles. And the order of the 12 names varies in the four Gospels. But Peter's name is always first. And Judas's name is always last. Just a little observation. Peter's name is always first, and Judas's name is always last. The New Testament recognizes a certain precedency in Peter. Now, whereas the Roman Catholic Church claims for him absolute supremacy, we don't see that in the New Testament. We just heard his quotes and his expressions and his passionate expressions in appeal or even rebuking the Lord Jesus. We don't agree with them. We would see kind of a precedency or a leadership or a leading out, if you want to use that word, with the 12. But we don't see him as absolutely supreme or infallible, or even as that he took the place, that he was the physical head or the literal head of the church of Christ on earth like they do. But I think it's okay. They've blown that, taken that out of proportion maybe, but it's okay to recognize his place and his prominence or his leadership among the 12 and among the early church. Some of the things we could think of when we think of Peter is words like willful or impulsive, passionate. Some of the things we could think of. But something else tells us, he tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So we have more in Peter, we have more than just a passionate, impulsive man. There's a sense here, I don't understand that all, but in the tenses that are used in the plural pronouns that are used in this verse, he is identifying himself with those same things that he mentions. We walked in lasciviousness, lusts. And maybe he's saying it as we as representing the churches, I don't know. But I think there was more in Peter's life than just his passionate personality that the Lord conquered. But as he was under the teaching, in the example, I don't think we dare not minimize the importance of that in the life of Peter. The example of the Lord Jesus. On my way here this morning, Brother Chester and I were talking. I said, Brother, he's not in here. He's probably listening in the back. So, Brother Chester, if you had one thing that you think is the biggest challenge or problem in why the church struggles today in living out the principles of Jesus Christ, in embracing and living out those principles of Jesus Christ that he spoke about, what do you think it is? And he didn't hesitate too long. He said, we lack role models and examples. And those of us who are preachers, ministers, let's listen to that. We lack examples. But Peter was under the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and he was under his example in his training. And he was under the prayers of his master. And his too passionate, too hot heart was brought under control till it became in the seat of Peter's bosom a deep, pure love and adoration of the Lord Jesus. The Martyr's Mirror records this legend, and I'm not putting stock on it. I just thought it was interesting. In a little side note down at the bottom, says that after the ascension of Christ, Peter wept very much every day for a time. And when he was asked why, he said, because I miss my Lord very much. I miss my Lord. Can you imagine living with the Lord Jesus for three and a half years, hearing his teaching, but observing his life and living under that influence? And then he's taken away. I believe he loved the Lord Jesus very much. Peter loved his master. He loved his master. And one day, And in the book of Acts, 3,000 were converted to the faith by his preaching. I mentioned that he took the gospel first to the Gentiles in Acts 10. But his ministry as a whole, it doesn't seem like his ministry was quite as effective with the Gentiles as among the circumcision. I'll just read this verse to you. You're familiar with it. A couple verses. In Galatians 2, you can write down the reference. Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul writing, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, that's his Syriac name, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So it seems like his ministry focus was towards the Jews, but he definitely ministered among the Gentiles. We'll talk more about that. Actually, yes. And then after his deliverance from prison in chapter 12 of Acts, it seems like he left Jerusalem, traveling. We're not sure where all he traveled. It seems like he had a wife that he was able to take with her. Paul mentions that in one of the other epistles, in Corinthians, I believe. So he had a wife. But eventually he ended up in Rome and was martyred there under Nero's first persecution in approximately A.D. 69. The Martyr's Mirror says that after Peter had preached the gospel for 37 years, and he was 70 years old, he was crucified upside down. After he got the sentence that he would be crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down, for he esteemed himself unworthy to be crucified with his head upward like his Savior. So there we have a little window into his person, to his life. First Peter is taken from the group in the New Testament, the group of epistles that is normally referred to as the general epistles or the Catholic epistles. Catholic meaning the whole epistles or letters that were written to the whole church, or generally to the church. And this is for two reasons. First, because they were addressed to a larger group of people, where Paul's epistles usually were addressed to individual churches or individuals. So these are sometimes referred to as the general epistles. James through the book of Jude. And that breaks down some, I understand, but that's kind of the overheading that is used. That's the one reason. The second reason that these letters were accepted as scripture by the whole church, in contrast, earlier on in the early church, in contrast to the large number of letters which enjoyed a local and temporary authority, but never universally ranked as scripture. So there's two reasons sometimes why these are considered the general epistles. First Peter is in there. A few comments on this epistle, moving down now to introducing the first epistle of Peter here. Some comments on this epistle. The beautiful spirit of the pastoral or the shepherd shines through any translation of the Greek text in this book. I don't think Peter ever forgot when he stood there with Jesus in John 21 and Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Three times. "Feed my sheep." And he even references to that in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Maybe we can talk more about it then. But he was calling Peter. The one word there for "feed my sheep" means to shepherd them, to care for them, to pastor them, to not just preach at them, but to take care of them. I think they probably all have that included in their meaning. Another comment. It is written out of the love of a pastor's heart to help people who were going through it and on whom worse things were still to come. They were going through tremendous challenges, suffering, and it was going to get worse. The key note is steady encouragement to endurance. To clear through this book. The key note is steady encouragement to endurance in conduct and innocence of character. Steady encouragement to endurance in conduct and innocence in character. It is said that its distinct characteristic is warmth. It's warm. And it's a very, many people like the book of 1 Peter. It's one of their favorite books in the New Testament. Another, 1 Peter, it's been said that 1 Peter is one of the most moving pieces of persecution literature. Now, another note for you to think about, and I did not have the chance to explore this to the extent I wanted to. I'm doing it somewhat, but I won't be able to spend as much time in it as I want to. I wanted to mention, too, the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, but it's generally accepted historically that Peter had a pretty prominent influence in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. He might have even given it to Mark. Now, there's a difference in, there's not a lot of carryover from the same words used in 1 Peter as there is in the Gospel of Mark. Like you would find in the Gospel of John, if you study the Gospel of John and you study 1 John, there's an amazing amount of same ideology, thoughts, and verbiage that's used between the two. You don't have that with the book of Mark and 1 Peter. You have some same thoughts that come through. But that could easily happen if Mark wrote it. Peter might have shared some of the accounts with him and he wrote it down. So that would have passed through another individual. Now, 1 Peter was written by Silvanus. Seems like a faithful brother and a scribe, which could very well have been Silas, the same Silas that actually traveled with Paul. That's not for sure, but there's a good possibility. So you have two different men. The same man, his footprints is on in both books. And 1 Peter comes from his heart, definitely. But two different men that wrote them. And that would make a difference on the Greek expressions they use, etc. It could. Now, the one thing that is interesting, I said all that to say this. The one thing that is interesting, you find in 1 Peter a lot of the same substance that are in his sermons in the book of Acts. He has several sermons in the first 12 chapters of Acts. And in this book, you find some of the same substance, both places, back and forth. It's kind of a blessing. So it's the same message, the same by the same man. There's a connection there. Okay, moving on into the recipients of the letter. Here, this is still in introducing this book. In verse 1, they're called strangers or exiles or sojourners. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, Lord willing. But that word simply means scattered. It means to live alongside in the Greek. It's the picture that you are living beside someone. You have the citizens and the settlers of this world, and the people he's writing to, or even our calling as Christians, is to live beside them. We live interspersed with them, but we're different. They're settlers, we're pilgrims, we're strangers. This is not our home, this is their home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's kind of the picture. The word scattered throughout Pontus is a diaspora. That's diaspora in the Greek. That was used to speak of the Jewish diaspora when they were scattered from the different times in the Old Testament. But there's nothing wrong. So some people say, well, he was writing to the Jews, the Jewish people that were spread through this area. And you have it on your map. On the back, you have on one side, you have a bigger breakdown of those countries. And obviously, they don't have it pegged down exactly where each of the countries were, but you can get a little bit of a picture. So this was most of what is modern-day Turkey, or was called then Asia Minor. And most of it's taken in. It's maybe away from the coast some, but it would include the coast too. So it's a very broad. His audience that he's writing to is very broad. And it does not necessarily just mean the Jewish people, the Christians that were there. It could very easily mean, because the book to me, I see it as written to Gentiles, at least largely Gentiles, not only Gentiles, but we'll talk more about why that is. But it's good for us to remember, and we'll talk more about it tomorrow, that we are just strangers here. This is not our abiding city. It seems clear to me that its recipients were largely Gentiles for several reasons. One of them, I'll just give you one. In 1 Peter 2, verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people. This is a prophecy out of the book of Hosea. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's clearly talking about the new dispensation or the new day of grace or the church era, when those who were not children, fellow citizens in the household of God were brought in through the covenant of grace. Okay, some of the circumstances behind the letter. On July 19th of AD 64, the Great Fire of Rome broke out. The Great Fire of Rome, I forget how much of the city it burned, but quite a large amount of the city. It's thought, as generally it's accepted in thought, that Nero was responsible for starting the fire. That's not necessarily proven and solidified in history, but it's pretty strongly felt that way. So after that happened, the people became very bitter and upset. And he needed a scapegoat, so he blamed the Christians. And so we know that that happened. And he instituted what was considered the first, in the martyr's mirror, the first general or the first large persecution of Christians by the Roman emperors. Up to this time, up to AD 64, there were some of the apostles had already been martyred in different locations. But they were usually smaller pockets of persecution, and some of that had even happened by the Jewish people, and there were various different places. But now this was the first general persecution that came from the Roman emperors in AD 66, it says in the Martyr's Mirror. So Nero issued decrees for the persecution of the Christians. In AD 66, the content of the decrees of Nero were, quote, if anyone confesses that he is a Christian, he shall be put to death without further trial as a convicted enemy of mankind. So you see, he turned very passionately against the Christians. He was trying to cover up what he had done there and probably distract or take away the focus that had came upon him from what he had done. It was very possible. But this was the decree that went out. They shall be put to death with just even admitting and confessing, I'm a Christian, that was a capital punishment. That was enough for death without a trial. And these decrees went out into the whole complete Roman province. The Martyr's Mirror says that shortly after this decree of Nero, a violent and unmerciful persecution of the Christians manifested itself in all the countries which were under the Roman dominion, which persecution lasted until the emperor's death. The innocent Christians were accused not only of the burning of Rome, but also of every wickedness imaginable, that they might be tortured and put to death in the most awful manner. I think we have a little picture of this. Okay, you could turn here, 1 Peter 2:12. This is what was happening as Nero's decrees went out. They were accused not only of the burning of Rome. I mean, what did the people in Asia Minor have to do with the burning of Rome? But they were accused of every wickedness imaginable. Some of that had to do with their agape, their love feast. It was said that they actually are eating someone when they're doing that, etc. So there were just a lot of wicked. They were accused of those unimaginable wickednesses. Okay, 2 verse 12. Notice this verse. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's telling them, in a sense, you might as well save your breath in some ways. You can talk, but your life is going to have a louder testimony in this situation than what you say. So it's very obvious that they were being spoken against as evildoers. And all kind of evil things were said about them. Chapter 3, verse 16 says this way, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Do you see that there? It could very easily be connected to what was happening. It is thought that 1 Peter was written from Rome by Peter around the year of AD 67, within a year or two after the decrees went out and the persecution started, that he sent this letter to the churches in Asia Minor. I don't know for sure, but it could very well be. I just want to lay that there and leave that for you to meditate on and ponder. It seems like this might be the situation at the back of 1 Peter. Peter was calling these people to hope and to courage and to that lovely Christian living which alone